Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and can be found on page 8 of the Pew Bibles. And we're reading verses 1 to 10. Genesis, chapter 6. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen.
And we read together again, friends, in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24 at verse 36. Matthew 24 at verse 36. It's page 994 in the Pew Bible. 994. These are the words of Jesus speaking about the end of all times when God will renew his creation. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, for the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we come to you in the faith that you can speak to us in our day, in our time, and ask that as now we prepare to engage with your word, that we would hear your voice deep within our hearts, and that you would take us forward on a life of faithfulness, a life of compassion, a life of truth. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Friends, the story of Noah has always had a great appeal, and perhaps when we woke up this morning and looked out the window, it seemed to us that we were certainly in the days of Noah. But we perhaps first knew his story in a children's picture book, or we sang the song about the animals coming in two by two. There's always something very charming about the story of this man who built a boat and filled it with animals so that God's creation might continue. And so enduring is the story that just last year there was a big production and of a new movie which had countless production values and special effects, which enables us to see that this story has an attraction which doesn't diminish with the years. And yet, friends, we always have to face up to this truth concerning this charming story of Noah, that as it's presented to us in the book of Genesis, there is a seriousness here that we have to engage with. It's not just the story of an eccentric old man who loved animals and who had this great plan to ensure the survival of the species. This particular story falls into a range of great truths that are revealed in God's Word, that tell us about a world that has gone wrong, that tell us about a God who in His power is seeking to turn things around, and about one man who was able to make a difference as God was reaching out to His creation. The days of Noah came into the mindset of the Hebrew people as days of unspeakable wickedness. And we read about it in the chapter 6 of Genesis, where we're told that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were evil all the time. And jumping on to verse 11 of chapter 6, we're told that the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And our Lord Jesus, when He came to teach of the times before His coming again, when God's final action against everything that's wrong in the world would take place, He said that these days would just be like the days of Noah, when people were carrying on with their lives, when they were eating and drinking, when they were marrying and giving in marriage, when everything was just going on seemingly as normal and people were unaware of the purpose of God which was throbbing beneath reality, when they were unaware that this purpose was to renew the whole of creation, when they were unaware that day when God would act against everything that was dark and difficult and wicked, when they were unaware that that day would always be a day of judgment. And yet, in the eyes of God, there was always hope. There was always hope for His creation, because there was a man like Noah, a man who stood against the wickedness of his day, a man who was aware of the darkness that was falling upon humankind, and yet a man who knew his God, a man who was open to his God, a man who was obedient to his God. And it was through such a man that God was able to work His renewal for the whole of creation. And that should stand for us, friends, as a great encouragement at the end of a week when we've seen more evidence of human wickedness and the impact that it can have upon people's lives. We stand before this and we wonder where God is in all of this. We stand before this and perhaps we wonder what it will take in order to reverse this trend of movement into the darkness. And what we have to realize this morning is that the answer to that question is closer than perhaps we could ever think. Because it was through people like us that God planned to renew the whole of His creation. People like Noah, who walked with God. That was the description that we had of this man. He walked with God. And it's through such people that God will renew His creation as we stand this morning. Because when we walk with God, we show that we know our God. And Noah was a man who knew his God. Just think about what it means to go for a walk with someone. When you're walking with them, you're involved with them. You're together with this person. And Noah, his mind, in the midst of all the wickedness that he was having to endure at that particular moment in his nation's history, Noah's mind was on his God. And he knew that from his God there flowed goodness, there flowed love, there flowed justice, everything that seemed to be absent from the world at this particular time. But it wasn't just that Noah's mind was on his God. We're told by the Apostle Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, that he spoke out against the wickedness of his day. This is a man who was willing to take a stand against the things that he saw wrong in his society. And that seems to me, friends, to be a challenge that we cannot deny as we go forward in our life of faith. Will our minds be on our God? Will we be prepared to share what we know to be true? The alternative is that we just drift into the ways of the world. Something that has been a great problem with the church in days gone by. Not resisting the darkness, but actually being caught up in it and becoming indistinguishable from the society in which she is called to pay witness. I was at a conference just this week, a short conference, where we had to listen to a man. And this was a conference of ministers. And we listened to a man who was challenging each and every one of us about our walk with God. Did we stand before the conditions in our society today and actually believe in the possibility of goodness? Did we stand before the darkness that seems to be encroaching upon so many hearts and minds and really believe that God and His power can turn things around? Are we standing before the darkness and the wickedness that flows from human hearts and are we becoming discouraged that perhaps the work is all in vain? The possibility, the alternative to that is that we drift and we just become part of the flow of human society with nothing distinctive to say because our values have become, because the values of the world have become our values. I remember once reading a Christian historian who said that at one time in the church's history, the church invaded the world. But now the story of the church is that the world has invaded the church and won the church over to its values. Well, that can never ever be said about this man Noah. He walked with his God. He was a preacher of righteousness. He stood against everything that went against the character and the values of his God. And it was a man like this that was used for the renewal of creation under God. But in this witness, it wasn't just that Noah knew his God. We also see that in his walk with God, he was open to his God. He listened to his God. You know, when we're out walking with someone, that usually means that we're talking and we're listening to the other person. And that was certainly the case with Noah. I'm always intrigued as to how God actually communicated with people at this point in Bible history. There came a day when judges and prophets would speak to people with the authority of God, probably because they were meditating on the law of God that had been given to Moses. And they were bringing messages from the law into the experience of the people of Israel. Now, I don't know exactly how God was able to penetrate the minds and the hearts of people like Noah and later on Abraham. But the fact is that these men heard the voice of God and they responded to their God. Now, nowadays, if somebody comes to us and tells us that they've had a direct revelation from God, then we would quite rightly be suspicious. And if somebody came to me and told me that they were in receipt of a divine revelation from God, directly from Him, then my instinct would be to measure that against God's written word, which is in our hands, and to see whether it is in fact true. Because it's there, friends, that God is speaking to us today through His written word. I remember when I was a student, the Presbytery of Glasgow organized a series of Advent talks where a lecturer from the university would give a talk on a particular passage of Scripture, and then we were all divided up into groups. Each group had a leader, and at the end of the night had to report back on any problems that people might have had with the passage. And I always remember one particular minister, and he was a wee bit more liberal than I would be in relation to Bible interpretation. But he was asked if his group had any problems with the passage, and he responded by saying, "Well, the biggest problem my group had was taking this passage seriously." Gasps throughout the company. Friends, we can't afford that nowadays. We can't afford that attitude not to take seriously what God has revealed to us in His Word. Where else do we learn about God? Where else do we learn about His power? Where else do we learn about His Word? Where else do we learn about the values He wants to see living in our lives? Where else do we learn about the purpose of the church? Noah was a man who was open to the voice of God. And we cannot afford today to be anything less in our witness. Of course, it's possible to know God's word. It's possible to understand it, but still not be motivated to do something about it. And that's something that Noah could ever be accused of, because Noah was obedient to his God. It sounds like an obvious thing to say, but if you're out for a walk with someone, then somebody needs to know where you're going. And we're in absolutely no doubt that in Noah's walk with God, his God was completely in control. We're told in verse 62 of chapter 6 that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now, is that a picture of a safe pair of hands? A solid citizen, dependable old Noah? To some extent, yes, that is the picture that we're giving. But remember the nature of the project that he's involved with. He's going to be building a boat on dry land. He's going to be packing it with animals of different species. He's going to be warning people about a big flood that's going to come upon the earth. On the surface of it, all of this is absolutely crazy. And yet sometimes God asks His people to do crazy things. Remember Abraham, trundling along in his life, a rich man, well settled. And God comes to him one day and says to him, Abraham, I want you to uproot yourself and your family and go for a walk. And Abraham says, well, when am I going? And God says, never mind, just keep walking and I'll tell you when to stop. Crazy. And then this disgraced Egyptian prince, Moses, who's been working as a shepherd in the wilderness for years, God comes to him and says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, the oppressor of your people, and say to him, let my people go. This man, straight out of the desert, bedraggled, disgraced. What impact is he going to have on the king of Egypt? Crazy. And then there was a day on the top of a mountain when 11 men gathered and the risen and glorified Jesus appeared to them and said, I want you to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. 11 men. Fishermen, tax collectors, former terrorists. And Jesus is telling them to go out and conquer the world in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Crazy. But sometimes God asks his people to launch out, to leave the things that are comfortable, to leave the things that are dependable and take a risk. And I feel, friends, at this moment in the history of our nation, that perhaps it's the crazy stuff that is being demanded of us. You know, I was sitting with a couple of colleagues at this conference during the week, and one of them says to me, quite clearly, a man with a faithful ministry throughout many years in the one congregation, and he's saying to me, you know, I think the Church of Scotland's just got another 10 years. Another 10 years. Now, I've been listening to stuff like that ever since I started, and I have to say, that's a long time ago. But perhaps the circumstances now are beginning to weigh upon me to such an extent that I'm beginning to believe it. 10 years. But even as I'm beginning to believe it, my mind is focusing on the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the great project of human history, which will put all other projects in the pale, the great project of human history is for him to build his church. Now, if we are going to be part of that, and that is an if, let's be honest. If we are going to be part of that, then perhaps we have to consider the crazy stuff. These ideas that pop into our heads and seem to be so unlikely that we're tempted to dismiss them. But perhaps the times demand that we test them. And if our God is sovereign, then in the end, his will be done, whether we're successful or whether we fail. You know, I noticed a book on my shelves, which I'd forgotten, and that's not an unusual thing for me to have books that I've forgotten, but it was the title of this book. It's called Your Church is Too Safe. Your Church is Too Safe. Now, I haven't read it, and maybe that says a lot about me, that I don't want to get into that. That perhaps there's something in me that's just happy trundling along and holding things together. But maybe the times are demanding more from us, friends. And I don't know what that will mean for us. I don't think we'll be called to build an ark even in a morning like this. But what we are called to do is to build a home, a spiritual home, for all those people for whom our Lord Jesus Christ died. Now that is the project that lies before us. And whatever crazy ideas might come into our minds, in order to progress that work, I don't think we should be dismissing them. The times demand that we test them. No matter how off the wall they might appear to be. That was something that Noah was never guilty of. He knew his God. He was open to his God. And he was obedient to his God, even when the risk to him was enormous. So let's go forward, friends, with that kind of walk. And may God bless us as we seek to be faithful. Let's pray. God, our Father, we do ask that you would make us more sensitive to your presence with us, to your call. And we pray today that you would give us that courage, that strength that's needed, even to step out on risky ground, always knowing that you're sovereign, that your power is with us. And pray that in all the plans that are made in the year ahead, that from the depths of our being, it will all be to build this spiritual home for all whom Christ has died, and that his name might be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.